The Bible passage today is there on our sheets. It's Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Thank you very much, and what great venue this is. I think it's amazing. Do come back next week and bring guests with you, please. This passage, if you could have it in front of you as we look at it together, I think you will see what a wonderful blessing this passage offers to each one of us. I was looking, before I came, at the principles of life, how we should live, and there's lots of advice on websites about how to live. There was one website that it was called Personal Excellence, and it listed 101 life principles to live by every day. I'm afraid I ran out at about number 37, but I won't trouble you with those. I was naturally attracted to 50 principles, which was at least less than 101. And some of them said this: sing even when you don't feel like singing. If you heard my singing voice, you would ask me to stop, I think, if I was to do that. Another is overcome anxiety with faith. Doesn't actually say faith in what, but just faith. Make of that what you will. Another one: remember that clouds color a sunset as much as they bring rain and storm. I love the next one, which was take naps. Definitely for that one. And not so sure about this one. It said hugs have the power to lift others up. Find someone that is down and let them experience this power. I think it's referring to the power of the hug today. I was also drawn to the Fearless Motivation website because they only had two principles. The first one was, fear is an illusion. Well, I guess if it's the Fearless Motivation website, they've got to start by saying that, haven't they? And the second one was, follow your own path. Now, I want to say that all those things are the wisdom of creation. But what we're going to do today is to look at the wisdom of the Creator, which is kind of opposite to most of those things that we've looked at. So let's turn to the passage again. You see, what this passage is actually telling us is how to live life. It's an epically significant lesson. Its very positioning in the Bible suggests that. It's the first lesson of the Bible following the narrative of the creation in Genesis 1. It's a lesson that is to be applied to all creation, and it is, as we will see, a lesson personally exampled by God himself in the most humble and gracious way. That surely should catch our attention. It is, we might say, the opening and foundational lesson of the Bible. It stands at the entrance to all the teaching of the Bible. It's as if God is saying to us through this passage, the living God, whose living word we're looking at now, here's how to live your life in my creation. Here's the prime, commanding, overruling principle you are to observe in living out your life in my creation. Now, I reckon that's worthy of our attention. I hope you do too. I think this is a passage that is often underestimated in the Bible, because it's often interpreted in legalistic ways, and I'm not sure it's meant to. Firstly, notice the context in which the entire passage sits. It is the creation in which we live. So it sets a realistic context. We are in creation. We are part of creation. So we cannot say this is ethereal and divorced from reality. This is as real as it could possibly be. Did you notice that phrase at the end of verse 1? All the host of them. Now that phrase in the Bible often refers to the host of heaven, is often used to refer, not exclusively, to the stars. And I think it's there to show us the epic scale and wonder and variety of the creation in which we live. If we think in terms of stars, we live in the galaxy called the Milky Way, in which there are about 100 billion stars. But that number of stars is matched by the assessed number of known galaxies in our universe, which are believed to be about 100 billion galaxies. Well, that's about 10 billion trillion stars. Now, the diameter of the known universe, and the universe itself sets our minds whirling because we can't imagine it ever having an end, but the diameter of the known universe is, if you traveled for 93 billion years at the speed of light, you still wouldn't have got across it. Now, there's a person in our church who I dearly love. He is a professor of crystallography. And when I say that, he's a guy who writes the textbooks for the subject. He really is an authority. And he's actually here today. If I was to allow him to speak, I'm not going to allow him to speak. But if I was, he would say, no, no, Charles. If you look through the microscope, it's far more vastness and mystery and interest that way than looking out to the stars. The DNA code of a single human being, if stretched from end to end, would reach to Pluto and back. Did you know that? Our bodies make 25 million new cells every second. Our brain has more wiring and electrical circuitry than all the computers of the world put together, carrying out 38,000 trillion operations per second. These are scientific facts, they're not things the preacher has made up. And every brain is 50,000 times more powerful than the most sophisticated computer. Now, on top of that, there are all the abstract capacities that humankind has. The capacity of reason, of moral conscience, and of creativity. The abilities that have enabled human beings to build cities, to walk on the moon, to compose symphonies. It's unsurprising, isn't it, that the verse just before this verse, verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis, says, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, if it's very good in the eyes of God, that means it is very good. But I want you to notice something else about this passage. The first thing is that it emphasizes the fact that the universe, the creation, has finished. Do you see, it actually makes that point, I believe, 8 times in the passage. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, first time. And on the seventh day, God finished, second time, from all the work that he had done. I finished, third time. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And then at the end, he rested from all his work that he had done. And it's emphasized that it is all finished, 3 more times. That's 8 times in all. It's teaching us that the creation has been finished. Now, why do we need to know that? What is the significance of that? Well, what it's actually saying is this. God is emphatically claiming the creation as his. He is, beyond any shadow of doubt, according to the evidence available to us now, saying, it is my creation. You see, to bring something into existence has to be innovative and it has to integrate. But I understand that the rule governing all physical changes in our universe today, the two principles of thermodynamics, are the conservation of energy. Energy can't be lost, but at the same time, the disintegration of energy. So all energy tends to chaos, rather like a teenager's bedroom. So do you see, what it's saying is that because it's finished, the forces that brought that universe into existence are the opposite to the forces that now pertain in that universe. Which means what science can empirically measure does not include the origin of the universe. We are in the realm here of metaphysics, or philosophical speculation, or, in our case, dear people, biblical revelation. It's making the point that the universe is God's. It's His. He made it. And the implication of that is all meaning and purpose to our existence can only be found in God, in our Creator. So the first lesson of this passage, how to live in the universe God has made, is, I think I might say, get your bearings. Now, I know that map reading is a very ancient and lost art. You've all got your telephones, but if you're as old as me, you may have one day learned to read a map. And the first principle of reading a map is to find out where you are on the map. You've got to know where you are on the map, otherwise the map is useless. If you don't know where you are, you can't work out where you're going. The map is of no use. And so what this is saying is this is where you are. You exist in a universe that has been made by God and that belongs to God. It is the property of God. And He can do with it what He likes. And everything in it is accountable to Him. He is infinitely separate as the Creator from His creation. A gulf of infinite magnitude separates us, the creature, from Him, the Creator. And therefore, that message that all understanding and meaning can only be found in the Creator has to be the foundational message for living out our lives in His creation. And to live for creation and to ignore the Creator is surely to miss the point of everything, is it not? And yet, may I humbly suggest, that is exactly what all natural humankind is doing. That's what happens in the next chapter of Genesis. We call it the fall. We live our lives in our natural condition for the creation and out of relationship with the Creator. That is the problem of our world. And the solution to that problem is actually in these three verses. You see, the second lesson, I've said the first is get your bearings. The second is recognize an epic example. I had a friend who traveled on Virgin Atlantic some time ago, and Richard Branson, the owner of Virgin Atlantic, was on the same flight. And you would expect that Richard Branson would travel in billionaire's class or upper class, whatever they call it. But what impressed my friend was they said that he put on an apron and he joined the cabin staff and he spent the whole journey, transatlantic journey, serving meals, getting drinks, chatting up the passengers. Now that really endeared him to my friend. That has to impress, doesn't it? Whatever you may think of Richard Branson, there is a spirit of entrepreneurial drive, isn't there, in that? That he would, in a sense, humble himself to do something that he didn't need to do. How much more in the case of God? Because you see, here's a truth about God. Isaiah tells us this. He says, God does not faint or grow weary. Now, you think about it. If he did, he wouldn't be God, would he? Of course he doesn't faint or grow weary. So the question is, what is he doing resting? The answer is not that he was tired. The answer is, he was setting an example in the most gracious and on the most epic scale imaginable. The Almighty God humbled himself to do something he didn't need to do. He rested. And he rested from what? Well, it says, from all his work that he had done. Do you see that point is made twice? You see, in the end of verse 2, he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And the end of verse 3, God rested from all his work that he had done. He withdrew from the world of work, the world of the universe, and he rested. It says in verse 3, he made it holy. What does that mean? Well, the word holy means to set apart. He set it apart. So God has set an example, doing something he didn't need to do, doing something that is infinitely condescending, we might say, which is taking time out from the creation. What is the lesson for us? Well, here is the lesson of all creation. It is the first lesson of the Bible, as I've already said. It is exampled personally by God. It stands at the gateway to everything else that is to come in the Bible. And God is really saying this. He's saying, here's how to live in my creation. Here's the prime, commanding, overruling principle you are to observe. A principle that stands at the beginning of all other principles. A principle without which nothing else can work. Now, what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean the legalistic observation of a particular day. Do you know that got Jesus in real trouble when he lived on this planet? Really the reason why he was crucified, because he continually violated the Sabbath, at least according to the rules of the religious establishment of his day. It doesn't mean that. It's presenting a principle. It's saying that we should set a time apart from work, what we might call the tumble dryer of life, not to spend a day in bed, or attractive interpretation though that might be, but to engage with the Creator. We are to separate out a time as a principle on a regular basis. Here we have one day in seven. To ask questions that actually the world cannot answer. Why am I here? Where have I come from? Where am I going? Who is God? Can he be known? What is the meaning of my life? You know, the world doesn't have answers to those questions. It has philosophical speculations about them, but no clear answers. God, the Creator, is the only one with the answers to those questions. So another question is, well, how do we do that? I guess maybe some of you do if you wear spectacles. I was searching around the house for about 10 minutes looking for my reading spectacles. And the problem when you lose your spectacles, you can't see to find them. And I did what every sensible man eventually does. I went to my wife and I said, darling, you know, have you seen my reading spectacles? To which she replied, yes, you're wearing them. Well, in that case, the answer was on my nose. But I want to say, the answer to this question, how do we set apart this time and engage with the living Creator God, is under our nose. It's in the very text that is printed out on the sheet you've been given, which is part of the wider text of the world's bestseller, the Bible. A document that has been translated into nearly every single language of the world. There's no question the Bible has topped the bestsellers list ever since it was first the cause of printing. What do we discover if we go to the Bible? We cannot do this unless we are willing to set aside time to do that, of course. Well, what we discover is this, an amazing story which Christians call the gospel, the good news, which is that God took up human flesh and entered our world and went to a Roman cross, having lived a perfect life and bearing the sins of his people, paid for those sins completely, and through his death offers his perfect righteousness to anyone who will come, and promises reconciliation to God and eternal life. Now that is good news. Indeed, it's the greatest possible blessing that anyone could ever receive. I was in a video shop the other day, and there was a couple trying to make a choice between seeing getting out the video of Rocky 2 or Rocky 3. They were having a bit of an argument about it. Now, I haven't seen either of those videos, but I would surmise that probably Rocky wins in both cases. But you see, that's not a very significant choice. Whether you watch Rocky 2 or Rocky 3, you're going to see the same kind of story. But to choose to set apart time to come to the Word of God is not something that has a fairly indifferent result. The consequence of making that choice are of supreme significance and infinite effect. And the consequences of not making that choice are the worst possible thing that anyone could ever receive, to be under the judgment of the Creator God, who rightly claims the right to judge his creation at the end of time. And he will do that. What is the gateway to doing this? Well, it is setting aside time. Setting aside the one reason why the friends you invite to come to this lunchtime talk probably can't come. They have no time. Withdrawing from, as I say, the tumble dryer that we call work. And hearing the message for which the universe was made. This was why the universe was created, for the gospel. The message for which the Lord Jesus Christ died. But you know, Satan will do all in his power to stop us. I remember years ago wanting to try out some canoeing. We lived in the north of Scotland, and being completely ignorant about these things, I decided I was going to canoe upstream. And the river was in spate, and so I got out the canoe very cheerfully and set off. And after paddling frantically for 15 minutes, I'd made about 15 yards. And the moment I stopped, I was back behind the point where I started. I suddenly realized, no, I'm not going to do it this way. I've got to go with the flow. Well, that's the same when we try to set aside time for God. We can't do it. The whole stream of life is against us in every way. That's because Satan is the prince of this world, and he will make sure that's the case. The worst thing you could do in Satan's eyes is deliberately set aside time for God. And so we need power to do that. And the power to do that is in these three verses. And if you come back next week, and you bring your friends next week, you are going to discover the power to do the most important thing you could possibly do. The principle that is the gateway to life, and I mean eternal life, life with God. Do come back and hear part two of this message. I'm going to pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this epic creational principle, personally modeled by you, that calls us to receive this great lesson and at the same time imparts the power to put that lesson into action. We pray that you would help us understand that we would come to your word humbly and joyfully and discover its wonderful message and long to share it with all the people around us who live in complete darkness and ignorance of these things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.